Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message. Amen. Well, we are really excited to continue our series this weekend, Faces of the Faith. And throughout the summer, we've gotten to have different voices come and share. And this weekend, we're so incredibly blessed to have Pastor Lance Powers back with us this summer. Absolutely. Growing up at Calvary for as long as I can remember, Pastor Lance has just been such a blessing to our Calvary family for so many years. And the way that he speaks and just full of the Spirit, we are just so incredibly blessed by you and your family. And we're honored to have. So would you give a warm welcome to Lance as he comes up.
Awesome. Alexis, thank you. You paused a little long after you said full of there. You said he's full of, and then you paused. Kidding. Was that appropriate? Hey, didn't she do a fantastic job last week? Come on. She's, how do you follow that? Alexis crushed it. So proud of her. I got to listen to her last week, and I was like, holy smokes. Seriously, man, I think sometimes we forget. There's some young, amazing leaders being raised up around here, and you have some really good ones, and she is one of the best. So I'm telling you, well done, right? And seriously, amazing. Amen, amen. Moses is no small thing to get through in 35 minutes or less. Amen. Hey, I want to talk to you tonight about King David. King David. Mark, good to see you. King David is an amazing man. There's no chance we're going to talk about all of King David tonight. So I'm not even going to try. But we're going to talk a little bit about King David tonight. So we're going to do that, but I'm going to go about it a little bit differently than probably most. So give me a little grace and we'll get there eventually. But we're going to get to King David because I want to talk about an aspect of King David's life that I think a lot of us, we kind of just bounce around to, and it'd be easy for me to talk about little King David and then big King David, but we're just going to talk about a part of King David's life eventually. So join me right now as we pray. Can we do that? God, you're good. You're so amazing. We love you. You're so good. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the leadership of Calvary Community Church. Bless them as they're doing their stuff. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, open it up to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Probably not the place you would turn to look about King David's life. Matthew chapter 5. I want to talk to you a little bit about a time in the life. By the way, the title of this sermon is Blessed, Contented, and Completely Satisfied. Blessed, Contented, and Completely Satisfied. How about that for a title? Try to see if I can get people to want to download that. Try to see how many people you can download it so you come up with a quippy title. Blessed, Contented, and Completely Satisfied. Wouldn't it be awesome if you could find something that would really do that? Blessed, Contented, and Completely Satisfied. Is there a way to find a way to be blessed, contented, and completely satisfied? I think there is. I think the problem is that we go about it all the wrong way. To find a way to be blessed, contented, and completely satisfied. We do everything in the world to try to become blessed, contented, and completely satisfied. We buy stuff. We rub it on ourselves. We marry things. We click on stuff. Women, men. We try to marry them, thinking they're going to be the ones to solve that problem. That doesn't work because they're never going to make you blessed, contented, and completely satisfied. Right? Some of you are like, absolutely. Nice. Blessed, contented, and completely satisfied. Matthew chapter 5, most of you know this as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is going to be talking to us about the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes is this time when Jesus takes a bunch of his disciples and a bunch of people out to a place up on a mountain and basically hillside next to the Sea of Galilee. And he's going to talk to them about some things. He's going to give them eight principles or eight value statements that are going to make a difference. And they're not like if-then statements. If you did this, you get that. These eight principles are basically like if you start living these things, then they're gonna do something in your life. In other words, if you start living within these values, stuff's gonna happen for you that is gonna make a difference. It's like if you start doing these things in your life, things are gonna happen for you really specific, right? And if you're part of CR or you've been involved in a recovery program, most of you know this, some of these already, the eight core principles. Like you know of these, some of these things, and you're like, oh, Lance, about time you figured it out. Right? Some of you know this stuff, right? So Jesus takes these people up on this hillside. If you know anything about the Galilean world, it's hot over there in that area. It's just hot in a lot of rocks. Looks a lot like Yakima, right? So I can tell you that. So Galilean hillside, imagine this, right? So Jesus, imagine you get your way over there. There's a bunch of people, hillside, Sea of Galilee. It's about the second year of Jesus' ministry. So he's kind of, he's gotten a following. People are starting to show up over there. They're getting the news that Jesus is doing miraculous things. Some people are being healed. Some people are being set free from demonic possession. People are like, what's going on with this? Who's this? Who? You're doing what? And they're following Jesus over there because there's a bunch of people going over there. And, you know, they're like following Jesus over there. So they're going to go over there to see something, right? And so they're, because people are people, they're going to follow people over there. So Jesus is going to show them. Jesus gets the bunch of people, several thousand people, up over on a hillside, and then he stands up and he starts to tell them these eight core principles. He starts to tell them a few things. Interesting. This crowd of people come looking for answers. They're looking for answers. They're just looking for answers for life. They got a world that's politically whacked out. They got a world that's religiously stressed out. They got a world that's socially freaked out. Aren't you glad you know nothing about that? They're just people looking for answers. In fact, that might be why you're here tonight. You might even be right here tonight because you're just looking for answers. You're just like, dude, I don't know, man. I just was doing my thing and I just figured I'll give God one more shot. Showed up to church, or maybe that's why you're watching online tonight. I don't know. Maybe you're just like, I don't know. I'll just give you one more shot, Jesus. Maybe so. I don't know if that's why you're here today. I don't know. Maybe you're like, I'll just give you one more shot. Maybe if that's why you're here, I'm so glad. Welcome here. I'm glad you're here. Jesus says this crazy thing. He says, if you abide by these values, I'm gonna do something in your world. I love that word abide. Literally means if you'll just hang in there, if you'll just connect yourself to these values, God will do something. In fact, it says this, it says blessed or blessed. The Greek word is makarios, which means to be contented or truly content, literally means to be completely satisfied. Blessed, he says, blessed or completely satisfied, those of you who, and then he goes on to these eight statements, makarios, to be truly contented. So now we're starting to see that if we're living within the context of these values, we're gonna be truly contented or completely satisfied. So Jesus is about to unwrap something that's going to tell these people that if they live and abide within the context of these things, so that means then for us, it would be the same for us. If we were to live in the context or abide within these rules, we too might be finding some contentment. Well, what are these things? Good question. Let's take a look at some of them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says this, God blesses or allows to find contentment or complete satisfaction, really. God blesses those people who are poor and realize their need for him. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And most of us are like, Lance, you went so fast. How are you supposed to get through all that? How am I supposed to ingest or digest or have that be a part of my life? How do I abide in those things? And so then what we do typically is break them down, print them up, and we put them on a refrigerator or our bathroom mirror, and we're like, how do I live those things out? Interesting. Blessed, truly contented. Let's take a look at number one. It says this, God blesses those who are poor in spirit, those who realize their need for him. So that principle number one, that value number one simply says this, those who realize that they're powerless, what is he really trying to say? He's simply trying to say like, hey man, once you realize that you just cannot do it by yourself, once that you realize, and everyone who's involved in a recovery program accesses and realizes that, you realize that you can't stop your drinking, you can't stop your drugging, you can't stop your codependence, you can't stop your thing, you can't figure it out, you can't do it by yourself, you just need Jesus. And anybody else who has blood blowing through their veins at all, we've all realized you can't stop your sin and by yourself, can ya? Only six of you believe that? That's the truth. None of us can stop our sin problem by ourselves. Here's the real secret, we need him. And Jesus is simply trying to say here, when we finally realize that we can't do it by ourselves, and Jesus is saying, hey, you want to find true contentment? Acknowledge the fact that you're a dummy. Sorry, that's the new Lance translation. And when you realize you're a dummy and you need him, then you finally realize you're powerless. You realize you're powerless and you can't stop it. That's really the recovery process, step number one, and AA number one, and NA number one. When we finally realize we can't do this all by ourselves. You can't fix your marriage by yourself. You can't fix the government by yourself. You can't fix your children by yourself. You want to keep going? We can't do anything by ourselves until we finally realize I just can't. And until you finally realize, Jesus, I just need you. I'm powerless. Amen. So we've just solved beatitude number one. When I realize I'm powerless and I can't fix this thing. That's the real key. And when we realize that Marcadios, I will be blessed when I realize I can't solve this problem. Now, what I want to talk to you about tonight. This is what Jesus says. Jesus goes on into step number two. This is the crazy thing. Jesus goes on into step number two, and he's now beginning to say, listen, I want to say to you what I think is one of the second most important things, which is so crazy to me. He says this in step number two, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Look up on the screens. He says this, God blesses, listen, what does the word blessed mean? Makarios literally means blessed, contented, or completely satisfied. God blesses those who mourn. Mourn, 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 mourn. It echoed off the Sea of Galilee just like it did tonight. God blesses those who mourn. What? That was his big number two? That was his big thing? God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You ever read your Bible and you're just like, I have no idea where you're going with this, Jesus. Pretty much all of us. Right? Isn't that crazy? You're like, seriously, Jesus, I can understand number one. I'm powerless. I can't stop the sin in my life. I can sign up to that. But number two, I can get number three or number four, number five, number six, number seven, maybe even number eight. But mourn? Come on now, level with me. You ever read that? You're just like, seriously, Lord, I don't get it. Like, this is funny. I sat there going like, Jesus, where are you going with this? I'm so glad you're here tonight. And I see all the thought bubbles above your head. I wish you could see what I see. God blesses those who mourn. What does the word mourn mean? Well, most of us think mourning means the feeling in Webster or whatever it is you look up as a dictionary, Mourning in a dictionary says the feeling of great sadness, especially someone in death, right? So the death of a person, the death of a dream, the death of a pet, the death of maybe the death of your marriage, the death of something close and dear to your heart. Mourning. Everyone hates mourning, M-O-U-R. We hate that because it's painful. Who's kidding who, man? Mourning is, there's a word in the Bible that describes mourning. It sucketh. Look it up. It's in there. Sucketh is in there. It's in there. Trust me. It's horrible. We hate it. Ugh. Mourning. Blessed are those matured and completely satisfied are those who mourn. That bears some understanding, doesn't it? We need some wisdom behind that. And how does that connect with David? Good question. We'll see what the Bible has to say about that. The word mourn in the Bible doesn't mean that. The word mourning in the Bible means this in the Greek. It's the Greek word pentheo. Everyone say pentheo. The word pentheo means to lament, listen to this, or to have genuine sorrow for the realization of our own sin. A genuine sorrow that leads to a personal repentance. Or to take personal responsibility for our own sin. The word sin is an interesting word, S-I-N. The word sin, it literally is an archery term. It literally means to miss the mark. Right, so if we had a big bullseye on the side of the wall over there and I were to shoot an arrow, it literally means, if I was gonna shoot it over there and I missed the bullseye, it would be called sinning. If I missed it by a little, it would be called sinning. If I missed it by a lot, it would be called sinning. Didn't matter how far I missed the mark, I still missed the mark. It's called sinning. Whether it's a little or a lot, it's called sinning, right? That's called sin. Blessed are those who mourn, to lament over someone's sin. Back in the 1700s, many churches used to have in their churches a bench looked like this. You may not have known this. In fact, a lot of churches, we don't have them anymore. Some of you are familiar with this. This is a bench. A lot of churches used to have single, just a set of pews down the middle, or maybe sometimes pews on the sides. And this pew is, it's ugly on purpose. In fact, a friend of mine made this. He's actually a professional cabinet maker, and he threatened my life and said, "Do not put that in front of a church." And I said, because he makes really high-end cabinets. And I said to him, "Kevin, I need you to make a bench that is ugly." And he said, "I do not make ugly things." And I said, and a mourner's bench, understand this. A mourner's bench was a pew that sat in the front of a church. It sat usually one or two people. It would sit off to the side, and usually it sat one or two people. And its position in the church was at the front of a church. It had no cushion on it. There was no cushion in a mourner's bench. Every other bench would have cushions on them. They would have a back on them. They would have armrests on them, but a mourner's bench would have no armrest. It would just be a rough cut bench on purpose. Usually it would be the top. It would be rounded over usually, but Kevin, all he had was this in his shop. And it usually was a rough cut bench because the purpose of a mourner's bench was to not be there long. A mourner's bench in the 1700s, a mourner's bench was introduced to churches for the sole purpose of people coming into church and kneeling at it, sitting at it, crying at it, for the sole purpose of dealing with sin. There was no microphones attached to it. There was no Wi-Fi connection up to it. In the 1700s, that wasn't possible. A mourner's bench was the place that people did business with God. People would come into a church. They wouldn't call a prayer team and say, come and gather around me. I'm sitting on the mourner's bench. I'd like you to come pray for me, because the mourner's bench was the place where people just spent time alone with Jesus. See, the prayer team didn't get called to the mourner's bench because the mourner's bench is where someone went and did work alone with Jesus. I like prayer teams. I have one at our church. You have one here. I love your prayer team. I like your pastors. They're good friends of mine. Your pastors are amazing prayer people. I love them. You see, mourner's benches were places where people would go and kneel. A lot of churches replaced the mourner's bench with a rail that sometimes churches would have. Would be up here, and they would come and kneel at a rail. Some churches, many of you have been to churches that had a rail like that, that you could come to. Those got replaced, sometimes got removed from churches, just like mourner's benches got removed from churches. They were small and short because it wasn't, you didn't come and last long at a mourner's bench. You would come and do business with God, and then you would get up and leave. Nobody came and laid their hands on your shoulders while you were at a mourner's bench, because you were supposed to do business alone with God. See, we don't do that very well anymore, do we? Because oftentimes in a mourner's bench, we'll gather around, and see what we want to do. What we want to do is we want to say, like, I'm struggling with something, and I want to post about it. I want to tell everyone in the world about my problems. I want to say, I'm struggling, world. Facebook, I want you to know. I want to tell everyone I'm struggling, and I want to tell everyone I have a thing. You see, the mourner's bench was a place of still waters, a place where God can restore your soul. You know what your soul is, don't you? See, we forgot that God has made us three parts: body, soul, and spirit. Let me help you with that, because sometimes pastors get this a little messed up. You are made up of body, soul, and spirit. I heard this sweet old prayer warrior tell me one time. She said, Lance, you know what body, soul, and spirit really is? And I said, please tell me. And she went to be with Jesus. She said, you are spirit that happens to, you are spirit that has a soul that happens to have a dirt body. So I said, what's my soul? She said, your soul is everything from the neck up. In other words, your soul is your thinker. Your soul is this thinker. And I said, what? She said, Lance, you suffer from a broken thinker. I said, what? She said, you have a broken thinker. And I said, duh, why do you make it sound so easy? He said, because you got a broken thinker, Lance. This is little teeny prayer warrior. She said, you got a broken thinker. Your spirit's saved, but your thinker's broken. Can I tell you this? Some of you have saved spirits, but your thinkers are broken. I want to tell you a little bit about King David. Psalm 51, was an interesting psalm. I want to tell you a little bit about Psalm 51. Psalm 51 came at a time in David's life when he made a really dumb decision. Psalm 51 came at a time when David was, he made a dumb decision, slept with somebody he shouldn't have slept with, and then killed her husband to cover it up. I don't think I need to go into details. You can look it up yourself. Just listen. You can look at the screen if you want to, but just listen. This was after he was confronted from his sin. In Psalm 51, Nathan the prophet comes to David and says, David, you shouldn't have done that thing. And so now David's dealing with the guilt and shame of his sin. And so David goes to sit on his, well, listen up. David's dealing with the shame of his sin in Psalm 51, and he says this. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sin. Wash me clean of my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion that haunts me day and night against you. Alone I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight, for I have proven, you have proven what is right in what you say. And your judgments against me are just, for I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, you desired honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even from there. Listen to this in verse 7. This is David crying out because of his dumb decision of his humanity. He says in verse 7, purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Give me back again. Give me back my joy again. Give me back my joy again. David was sitting on the bench. He was literally sitting on this moment where he was like, God, I need a mourner's bench. He said, give me back again my joy. You have broken me, now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Listen to what he says in verse 10. God, create in me a clean heart and renew a loyal, right spirit within me. Don't banish me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore again the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels and I will return to you. Forgive me for shedding the blood for blood, O God, who saves me. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips that my mouth may praise you. You know, as I sit here on this mourner's bench, I think about what it's like for so many of us who, you know, as I, sometimes I think we come to these moments and people think to ourselves, you know what we need in this church? We need a mourner's bench. Here's what we need. We need Pastor Ray to make a mourner's bench right here. Then what we do is we start thinking we need to make an altar. We need to create a mourner's bench up here. We're gonna tell Pastor Ray he needs to get a mourner's bench made around here. And we've missed the message. Because that's not the message at all. Jesus told his disciples that if we're gonna be contented and completely satisfied, he said, blessed are those who mourn. It's interesting, all David did was recognize his mourning, but if all he did was recognize his stupidity, then we've missed something great. If all we did was recognize our stupidity and all we did was recognize our dumbness and we didn't acknowledge our sin and say, Jesus, will you forgive me and restore me? Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. In other words, we can say, Jesus, will you forgive me, right? See, because Jesus came to forgive us of our sin. He came to forgive us of our sin. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But when I look at this, when I look at this mourner's bench moment, I was raised as a Catholic kid, and I remember as a Catholic kid going into the Catholic church as a little boy and going to confessionals, and you'd go in there and you'd kneel down on the kneeler and you'd confess your sin, or at least fake like you did, you know, and you'd say all the things and hoping to somehow absolve yourself from your things. And somehow think like you washed all the things off and on the inside thinking, I hope I did enough to fake it. You know, like maybe he'll never know I really did worse things than that. Listen, God sees it all. I want you to know this. There are people in here today or people who are watching us online who know, God knows you. God brought you here today to tell you this, blessed are those who mourn. God's not interested in watching you grovel, and he's not interested in you watching you create your own mourner's bench at your house. He's interested in you mourning over your sin so that you can deal with your sin. Too many of us are not dealing well with our sin. We're just living with it and trying to do this. So many of us take our sin and we try covering it up. We take the beach ball of our life called our sin and we try holding it under the water. How are you doing? I'm fine, thank you. How about you? You doing good? We do everything we good, calling our sin, and we hold it under the water to the best we possibly can. As it grows under the water, and we get so tired and exhausted, and then we turn 30 and 40 and 50, and every year we get a little older, it gets a little bigger, and we get a little tired and a little older, and we can't hold it under the water any longer. And then finally, until one day it just shoots up out of the water, our sin, because it's grown and we've been dabbling with it and trying to hide it. Enough is enough. The Bible says when we confess our sin, listen to me, when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. Listen to me, listen to this, everything. When we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, listen to this, and purify us. Everyone say purify. And purify you from all unrighteousness. Do you realize tonight you could leave here today purified from all unrighteousness? You tonight could leave here completely purified because you've confessed your sin to God. Now you've been beating yourself up. Some of us are just like, God, will you forgive me? And then you take it back again. He's saying, confess this sin and leave it to him. Some of us need a mourner's bench to just go to and leave it there. We need a mourner's bench. The thing I love about the mourner's bench was that it was left there. I love that there was a place to go and say, that thing is there, it's there. I don't have to go sit there again and pick it up. You don't physically need a mourner's bench. And what I'm trying to expose to you is that you gotta go to a place and confess your sin and leave it there. God brought you to church tonight for something. David, listen to this, I love this. In Psalm 42, now I know that David didn't write Psalm 42. You gotta know that. He didn't write Psalm 42, but I know this. It was written by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were people that came after David, but know this, David was part of the people who wrote the Psalms, because obviously the Spirit of God was in him. But listen to this, I think David influenced the sons of Korah as he wrote this. So David, listen to this, I think David absolutely influenced the sons of Korah. This was after King David, but listen to this. David writes, I think David had something to do with this. Listen to this, as the deer pants for the waters. So this is after David, and I think David was definitely influential here. So this is post Psalm 51, but it says this, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul, what's your soul? Everything from the neck up, his broken thinker. So he says, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my brain, my broken thinker, so my soul longs after you, my soul thirsts for you, O living God. When can I go to meet with you, God? My tears have been food all day long. While the people say to me all day long, where is this God of yours? These things I remember as you pour out your soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of a mighty one who with the shouts of praise among the festive throngs, the throng. Why so downcast, or why my soul, are you so downcast? I love this. Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Listen to what he's saying. Why so messed up, O my soul? This is the New Lance translation. Why so broken, O my thinker? Here's what he says, because you're not putting your hope back in God. Why is your thinker so broken? Because you're putting all of your hope into your crummy thoughts. You're putting all of your terrible thoughts into your crummy thoughts. You've stopped thinking on the things of God. How do you get your broken thinker broken or healed again? Put your thoughts back on Jesus. Amen. Amen? That's how we're gonna get our broken thinker fixed, is when we get our thoughts in the right direction. Some of us are like, I wanna get my thoughts fixed. What you feed grows and what you starve dies, all right? This isn't rocket science. What you feed grows, what you starve dies. Some of us are just like, I'm gonna continue thinking, I'm terrible. Stop that. What you feed grows, what you starve dies. Feed the right things. Feed your thinker the right things. I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. There is no weapon formed against me that will prosper. You begin to think the right thoughts. Feed your thinker the right thoughts. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put my hope in God. And then God begins to give you the right things, and your mourning turns into dancing. And God begins to bring healing to you. And then David gets transformed from being this crazy adulterer into this man after God's own heart. Amen? So I want to pray for you right now. I was going to have this big crazy altar call and people are going to fall on the ground. It's going to be amazing, but I'm kidding. Here's what I want. I want you to go home. And I want you to go find a place. Go to your shower tomorrow morning when you get up and just say, Jesus, this is going to be my mourner's bench, where your devotional time is. This is going to be my mourner's bench, where I'm going to confess my sin. And you just get right with Jesus. You confess it. I mean, get it. And tell him what it is. He knows, but you confess it. You get it, right? Get it out there. And just say, Jesus, I'm coming clean. You know what it is. I know what it is. I'm getting it out. And then leave it there. Jesus, today we come before you and we say, Jesus, I thank you so much for freedom. You're so good. Lord, I pray today that you help us to find the truth that sets us free, just like David. Lord, I know he was a man after your heart. Lord, will you help us to be men and women that are after your heart? I love it. In his complete humanity, you helped him find you. So help us to do the same. We need you a bunch tonight, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name, set us free. Can you say that with me, church? Say, Lord, set me free. I'll say it like you mean it this time. Say, Lord, set me free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.